and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we're thankful how you've been with us. And God, it's so good to be back in your house to hear the songs of praise, to hear the testimonies of the saints. And God, it's good to see each one that made their way out. Now, Lord, we ask you, Father, you help us through this portion of the service, Lord, with the message, Lord, and Father, that you strengthen, Lord, and Father, that you instruct, Lord, and guide. And Lord, we ask you put a rebuke on the enemy, Lord, and give us the anointing and make preaching possible. Not only anoint my lips, but anoint the ears that we may hear from you, Lord. And Father, we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was thinking about the services, and I told Chris, I said, I'm a little bit nervous because now I'm getting back to the point that I'm going to have to start studying for two services again. And it's been really nice just being able to just focus on one. One of the battles that I have, and if you'll notice, a lot of the morning service carries over into the evening. But one of the battles I have as a preacher with that many services is I'll be studying on this one, and in the back of my mind, well, what are you going to do for tonight? And it's like, I got to push that out of the road and just keep listening with the Lord. But as I was sitting there thinking on all this stuff and doing a lot of meditating with this one, the Lord just kept bringing this back to me and bringing this back to me and bringing this back to me. Don't lose sight of the Lamb. And I was out on my porch meditating on this, and I could hear them. My neighbors got sheep down there, and they're little ones, and there's nothing cuter than a lamb's voice. I'm not going to try to imitate it, but they're just bleating, and the mama bleats back, and you can hear it. And I can hear it. And then the thought come to me: don't lose sight of the Lamb. Don't lose sight of the Lamb. And as I sat thinking of this, this come to me: none of us, not one of us, have earned salvation. None of us. The grace of God is what saves us, I know through faith, but it's not something we've earned. None of us deserve it. None of us deserve salvation. And even the ones that was raised on a church pew from the time up, you don't even deserve it. And you didn't earn it, and your parents didn't earn it. If you're here tonight unsaved, God wants you saved. But tonight the message is a reminder to the church, the saved. Look in John, the third chapter with me. I've got a lot of favorite scriptures, but this one is so special. John 3, and it should never get old to us. John 3, starting in verse 16. Aunt Niecy wanted the song sang, The Love of God. And I told her, we're going to talk about it. Look what this says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they're wrought in God. God has a distinct difference to tell you and I, not to grade others, but to tell you and I whether we're saved or not. It depends on, I look at my works. Am I wanting people to see my works? Am I living my life in such a way that people can look and say, hey, he's a Christian. His works are wrought in God. Or am I living my life in such a way that I have to hide and I don't want people to see what I'm doing? Amen? I don't want people to know how me and my wife really talk to one another. I don't want people to know how I talk to my kids. Ooh, that ought to click something in my mind. I don't want people to see how I really live. But God so loved us, amen, that he gave his only begotten Son. Salvation is in a man, and that man is in Jesus. That man is Jesus. Salvation is in Christ. Jesus, it's needs to remain our number one focus. In church, out of church, he needs to remain our number one focus. And sometimes we have to put a little effort into that. He gives the commandment. We talked about it last week a little bit. Seek me, seek me. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, it said in Isaiah, while he is near. He says at another time, come unto me, learn of me. I'll give you rest. How many can testify? The more you learn about Jesus, the more rest you get. The better your experience is. The more you study and learn about him, the more he reveals himself to you. The more power you get with him. But I've seen people get their focus off of Jesus and onto something else. And it's not what saves them. These things are important tools to help people stay focused on Christ. But if we're not careful, the tools that he gives us to stay focused on Christ can become the object of worship. And our focus is now on something that won't help us at all. Again, I say this message is to the saved. And these are these tools that become an object of worship. They're in no particular order, but just as I was sitting out there on the porch, this is just what the Lord gave me. They're in no particular order, but anything that comes between you and Jesus is wrong. The place of worship. The place of worship can become our object of worship. If we're not careful. I learned this through all the parking lot services. You know, I think God set my ministry up in this building, and I think that's wonderful. And I've always told people, if we ever grow to the point we're outgrowing this building, I'm going to have a hard time leaving this building. I'm not a sentimental person, but it's just something I felt God provided for us. Amen. And you know, brothers and sisters, it can become the object. We can get, and I've seen other places that people worship the place and no longer God. And it happens, and it's not, your mind goes here and there, but it happens everywhere. It's not just in the Church of God. I've got friends in the Baptist work. I've got friends in the Church of Christ. And I think of two ministers I know that's in the Church of Christ have told me and talked to me that there's kind of a battle going on between a couple of churches. If you don't go here, you can't be right. If you don't go there, you can't be right. Their focus is no longer on Jesus. And it happens within the Baptist work, the Church of God. It happens everywhere. And what has happened is the ministry all around, I don't care what label you put over them, the ministry, and I said this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, the ministry has lost their focus on ministering to the people that God has called them to and their communities and are too worried about ministering to their fellowships. So they can't really minister to people. And we're seeing people just going through motions, being Christian, being church people. And nothing's really changing anybody's life because they're not getting a clear picture of Jesus. Amen. I told the Lord, I told you I was getting more bold for the Lord. That's one thing that taught me out there. Being a street preacher is different. I've got a whole new respect for street preachers than what I had before COVID hit. I do. People can get so attached to the place, they'll overlook truth just to keep the place. They'll overlook what God's trying to do. Brother Tony, you brought such a wonderful Sunday school lesson last Sunday. Yeah, Brother Tony taught Sunday school, did a good job too. Talked about fear. There's a couple types of fear. One of the types of fear was fearing to do what God called you to do because of the repercussions that might come. Amen. And we can get so focused on we might lose our place, we can't do what God wants us to do. Because sometimes God has us do the extraordinary. You know, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. Look what he dealt with this. He already dealt with this in John the 4th chapter, the 20th verse. Talking to the woman at the well. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Excuse me. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Jesus said, the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers. So that tells me there's a false worship out there, and if we're not careful, you and I can get caught up into that. We have an enemy of our soul in Satan, the devil, that's trying to take our focus off of Christ and get it onto anything other than truth. It don't have to be what we would consider sinful and evil. It's just if we get our eyes off Christ, we're going to lose ground. And it creeps in. It creeps in. So, spirit and truth, that's got to be our focus. We got to worship in spirit and in truth. The next danger is that people get too focused on the messenger. We've seen that happen time and time again. God's men should be prayed for. They should be held in high honor because it is a calling that God gave them. But along with that calling also comes a big responsibility and a strain many men of God buckle under. If I need one thing from you, it's the prayers of the saints for me to remain faithful to God in the duty that he's called me to. Not to remain faithful to you, but remain faithful to God. Look in Acts, the 10th chapter. I've been in places where they spend more time praising the minister than they do talking about Jesus. And it's pathetic. And you look and the minister's sitting there, taking it all in. And that plays on people. People all want people here that have to do a good job. I like people say, that was a good message, Brother Matt. That was a good message. Nobody likes to hear say, that was terrible. You did a bad job. Amen. Works on the Sunday school teachers, too. That was a good lesson. I got a lot of help out of that. If you ain't careful. Swell up. Look at the example. Well, this is to the ministry, to the teachers, to everybody, though. Look at the example we see here in Acts, the 10th chapter. Acts, the 10th chapter. When I was in the parking lot, I printed everything out because I couldn't keep my Bible, so now I'm back to having to turn with everybody, so bear with me. Acts, the 10th chapter. Starting in the 25th verse. Well, give you a little background. Peter's come to see Cornelius. Remember, Cornelius had a vision to send for Peter and all this, but we break it here in the 25th verse. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Verse 26, Peter took him up saying, stand up, I am also a man. You don't worship man. He was putting a stop to it, right? It was there. And he talked with him as he went in and found many were come together. And he said to them, ye know how it is an awful thing for a man as a Jew to keep company or come unto one of other nations. But God hath showed me I should not call any man common or unclean. He was just God's messenger. But people get so focused on the messenger, they can lose sight of the Lamb. Staying in Acts. Go to the 14th chapter. Starting in verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Listeria, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped up and he walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down among us, or down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. But the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard it, they rent their clothes. Man, they thought that was awful. No, we're not gods, we're just men. But it's a danger God showed me. We can get our focus off of the Lamb when God's messengers do a good work, a dutiful work with God, and then God actually does the work and the miracle, but people get their focus. And it starts working on us. I don't know how many times Chris and I have been across the country to different meetings, and people will give a testimony. And it's always, "Well, I had brother so-and-so pray, and my headache just left me. Or I was able to do this, or I was able to do that." And the best one I ever heard was down in Alabama last fall, when that boy got shot in the Dollar General, and he just said, "You know what, God's got people everywhere, and when the saints of God started praying, and God heard them, and God took care of me." That was a perfect testimony. We've got to be careful how we testify, how we thank. We don't want to give men praise, we want to give God praise. It's give honor where honor is due. To say the saints prayed is one thing, but brothers and sisters, we don't ever want to get our place in front of God, and we don't want to lose the focus of the Lamb. So that's one of the other dangers, that people get to worshiping the messenger more than they do the Lamb. Our own experience that we've dealt with, and this one's a sneaky one. We can get so self-reliant on our ability to pray. We can get so self-reliant on our ability to pray and to read and to meditate and our church attendance. We can get so focused on how much we do to serve God, we can fail to see our need of Christ. We can get so focused on how much we do to be religious, we fail to see our need of Christ. God reminded me, I was deep in sin, and I was dying in sin, and I was bound in sin, and I was powerless in sin. And all I could do was say, "Oh, God, help me." You know, that's how I come out of sin. "Oh, God, help me. I'm sick of this lifestyle. I want something different. I want what you want for me." Oh, there was more effort in it than that, but the power and the ability come from God to what He give me. I believe this is why so many people are falling short of the mark, and they're sliding back, and they're going backwards, because they've just been taught the motions to go through, and they've not really relied on Christ, the Lamb, to be the sacrifice to take away their sin. Not to save them, to get them out of hell, to go to heaven, but to take away their sin. That's why there's joy in the camp of the saints, because the saints of God can say, "I used to live that way, I was bound to it, I was powerless, but since Jesus passed by, I can live this way." What an opportunity, what a privilege, because of what Jesus did. And we lose sight of that if we're not careful. May God help us. We can fail to see our need of Christ. And there's a danger to those who have always lived a good moral life, raised in church, under the truth, from a child up. There's a great danger in this. Why? Because maybe some didn't get into the deep sin that others did. We was in a meeting one time, and this girl stood up, young woman stood up, and there were some people that testified of being delivered from alcoholism, drug and sex abuse and all kinds of abuse and immoral things, people testifying. And this one lady stood up the back, young woman, she says, I never got involved in any of that. I was in church from the time I was little, but I thank God he saved me from all those things too. He did. You don't know what the church people struggle with. They still struggle with the same things. And it's a good testimony. I went to that sister afterwards. I said, you know what? I thought you had the best testimony in the place. See, if you'd see a picture of the scars that sin leave, many of you probably seen it. Seen a preacher take it. He laid down a cross on the floor and they pounded nails in it. Big old spikes, little spikes, all kinds of them. And he showed all them nails with sins in his life. And then he got a hammer and a crowbar and started pulling them spikes out. Boy, we got them all out. Everybody was all happy. But he had the ugliest piece of wood there was. He said, the sin's no longer there. He said, but look how scarred up my life is. Where the nails come out. And it splintered the wood. And it never gets back to that. But God can make us pure in his eyes. But there's a danger to those who've always lived a good moral life. If we lose sight of the Lamb. Amen. Romans, the first chapter, starting in the 19th verse. Romans 1, we'll start in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, that means evident in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. We're going to be without excuse on judgment day. Because that when they knew God, listen to this. This is what's sad. When they knew God, at one time, they was walking in the light. Don't tell me you can't backslide and fall from grace. It says right here, when they knew God. When they knew him, what happened? I lost my place. 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Saint, when you're no longer thankful God delivered you from sin, you're going to start longing for the sin again when you're no longer thankful being delivered from it. Because it starts not looking so awful again. Vain in their imaginations, they got to doing their own thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made unto like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And wherefore, because of this, it just means God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. May God help us. I'm not saying we don't need places to go to worship. It's clear to me now more than ever, we need to assemble together. It's Bible. Why? We provoke one another to love. It gets our thinking back on straight. Every one of us got a mind of our own. And we lean back to our own understanding. But you start hearing three or four brothers or sisters testify. You start hearing the messages like, yep, that's right. I'm thinking I'm going back to flesh. That's what the Word says. It's good to provoke us into good works. We need places to go to worship. We need preachers, the messengers from God. We definitely need to have our own experience. But all these things we talked about here, they're tools to help us to worship Christ. See, tonight we come in and we collectively sang praises to our Savior. And the song service, it encouraged us. The testimonies encouraged us. The reports we got back of God moving on a miracle encouraged us. It strengthens us. But our focus has to remain on Jesus. He is our Savior. Now, how many can say, I don't need to show hands, I'm asking this as a question to think about. How many can say, He is our Savior? But didn't pull it down personal and say, He's my Savior. That's the problem with church today. He's our Savior. But what about being my Savior? I come across this. I've had it forever. I've got it posted on my desk. D.L. Moody once said, the great trouble is that people take everything in general and do not take it to themselves. Suppose a man should say to me, Moody, there was a man in Europe who died last week and left $5 million to a certain individual. I say, I don't doubt that. It's a rather common thing to happen. And I don't think any more about it. But suppose he says, but Moody, he left that money to you. Then I pay attention. I say, to me? Yes, he left it to you. I become suddenly interested. I want to know all about it, every detail. And so we are apt to think Christ died for sinners. He died for everybody and nobody in particular. But when the truth comes to me that eternal life is mine and all the glories of heaven are mine, I begin to be interested. I want you to think about this. The truth is yours. All the glories of heaven are yours. Within God's word, He said He would divide the spoil with us. He said that He wasn't ashamed to be able to call us brethren, that we was adopted in, that we could even cry, Abba Father, Daddy. When He said this part, all the glories of heaven are mine, I begin to interest and say, where is the chapter and verse? Where is the chapter and verse where it says, I can be saved? Amen? If I put myself among the sinners and take the place of the sinner, then salvation is mine, and I am sure of it for time and eternity. Christ is the object of our worship. He's the Lamb of God, that God that so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means any man, doesn't mean the ones that was just brought up in church, any man, whosoever might have eternal life. Never let us forget the Lamb God provided for us. Through all the worship, through all the self-backpatting we can do, I did good, I went to church, I went to Sunday school, I read my Bible, I prayed. Those are all great things, and they're good things. And I heard a lot of testimonies that, hey, since I've been getting up and spending time with God and reading my Bible, things have been going better for me through the day. Amen. That's good. That's good. It's a tool to help you focus on who delivered you, who's empowering you, and who's keeping you. But along with any good thing comes a danger that we can get self-reliant and we forget. Someone says, oh no, our nation's forgotten. Our nation, our world's forgotten. It hadn't been that long ago. Things are just totally out of hand. 1986 is the first year I got to vote for President of the United States, Ronald Reagan. And he declared that year, and I used to have it hanging up back there, a little thing, year of the Bible. And today I was wanting to listen to some songs, and I was on YouTube, and I like to hear choirs sing. And I clicked on choirs, and I was hearing the Battle Hymn of the Republic, Glory, Glory, Hallelujah. And it said, watch the Mormon Tabernacle Choir move President Reagan. And it was his first inauguration, and he was standing, and they had like behind the bulletproof glass and all the dignitaries around him. And they brought this big float. It was a parade. They brought this big float up, and it was the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. And they started singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, just like the one we sing in the choir. And them sisters in that choir got to the real high part, that soprano part, in the beauty of the lilies. Christ was born across the sea. The camera flashed to Reagan. He was fine through all of it, just smiling. But when they got Christ was born across the sea, the tears started flowing on our president. I got excited. And I thought, Lord, you have blessed this nation. You have blessed us. And there again, maybe he wasn't the most godliest man, but he was God's man. And then I look at what we got going on today. I believe God's trying to bless us again. And we owe him our worship. We owe it to him. And he's trying so hard to help us. But never ever let us forget the Lamb. And I thought, when Reagan heard, when Christ was born across the sea, it triggered something in him. He remembered the Lamb. He remembered the Lamb. Don't get so full of church, brothers and sisters, you forget the Lamb. Don't get so full of salvation, you forget what saved you and what delivers you and what gives you power. And if you ain't got nothing to get up in the morning and say, God, I ain't got nothing to be thankful for, you're in trouble. And just start saying, Lord, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for providing a way for me. There's not one person in heaven that didn't get there by the means since the New Testament. But through the door of Christ. Not one. Everybody would have been stained by sin had it not been for Jesus. Dear ones, I've done my best to bring the message tonight that God gave me. I hope it's encouraged you. I hope it's encouraged you to fix your eyes on Jesus and to watch him, to follow him. I have one more scripture I wanted to read. In John, the 14th chapter, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. I'd just like for you to meditate on that for a little bit. I'm still in the flesh. You're still in the flesh. All men are tempted. You're not so saved, you're not tempted. We still deal with temptation, some days more than others. But don't get so focused on the temptation. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Jesus said, believe me also. Jesus said he'd take away all sin. He said if he didn't go away, he couldn't send the comforter that he would keep sin back. And he would keep us. And he would comfort us. And he would guide us in all truth. Verse 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto you myself. And where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know. God says, you know how, in his word, Jesus is saying, you know how to get to me. You know the way. We all know the way when it comes down to picking between right or wrong. I'm not talking about making a mistake. I'm talking about when we come faced with a decision, when we know this is God's way, and this is my flesh, we know the way. He puts it in us. Especially Christian people. It doesn't make the temptation any less. But we know. Now, if I go this way, this is my flesh, this is what God wants me to do. I go that way. We know the way. Amen. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me but by the Father. Or unto the Father but by me. I'm sorry. So, when we come down to a face of decision and temptation comes in, I'm not going to say this is easy. But when temptation comes in, and we say, well, I want to do this, and in the back of our mind said, God don't approve of that. This is where you got to make the choice. I'm going this way. And I'll just say this. I'll just get out here where you can see it. When you got to make a choice, if I go this way, that's my way. And if I go that way, it's God's way. Whichever way you step, God give me this, and it's good, so pay attention. If I'm leaning this way to my flesh, draw me back into sin, if I take this step, this one's a whole lot easier. And when I'm faced with temptation, and I go God's way, this is a whole lot easier. Because at this one, I start getting strength. You did good, child. Keep coming. You did good. Oh, I'm really doing good now. Now I'm shouting. Oh, man, I should have took that step, but I want this more. I want this more. I want this more. I'm so far away from God now, I don't even know if I want to go back. I got what I want, but I'm back in shame. We know the way. Don't take our eyes off the focus. The world keeps telling people we can't live holy, we can't live the way God wants us to. Yes, we can. But we don't want to lose focus of the Lamb. When we lose our focus of the Lamb, we lose our reason for really serving Him. Because He died for us. That's all I have tonight. I'm sung out. I'm preached out. If anyone has a song they'd like to close with, you're welcome. Anyone got anything on their... You know what? Some may find Just As I Am. Because this is how we're going to be at Judgment Day.